Well, I'd ask now that you would clear your hearts and minds of the cares and the concerns of everyday life. They'll be waiting for us to pick up when we go out those doors again. But right now, that you'd put those worries and those concerns aside, and that you'd open your hearts and minds to hear the Word of God this day and give your careful and considerate and prayerful attention to our brother as he would present the message, and that you also would lift ourselves up in prayer, that we would be open to receive that message. So I do give to you this day our brother and our apostle, Joel Yates.
Thank you, Brother Glenn. Prior to coming, first I want to share with you the greetings from your brothers and sisters, many in the Northwest, and those of you that have been to Washington and places, Colville, cards and messages to our brother there at the loss of his wife were greatly appreciated. And our brothers and sisters in Colorado also send their greetings. Well, I've had this sermon on my mind for a long time. And I greet all of you here today. Some time ago, several months ago, there was a verse of Scripture that I could not get off of my mind. And I had considered it and thought about it, and today I would like to share it with you and the thoughts behind it. And so, whether you're here or whether you're live streaming, I'm going to ask you some questions, and I'm going to show you tell me if that comes up. Yes? No? I hit it. How's that? There we go. Some of this, you know, after I had these thoughts in this particular section of verses, I started thinking about some things. First, I had this opportunity to go to Washington in January, and while I was there, I preached a funeral service for one of our sisters in the church. She passed away in her sleep, and her name was Joy Shillam, and some of you met her, and most of you have not. As we were getting ready for this memorial service, her daughter, as I was visiting with her daughter, she said, my mom always wondered, she kept saying, asking the question, why am I here? What is the purpose? Why am I here? And what is it that God wants me to be doing while I'm here? And this was a very interesting question. She had this idea that she wasn't making a difference. And as we got prepared, it took about 10 days to get everything ready for that memorial service. And they had this idea. They rented a mortuary place where we could have the service. They figured there'd be 60 to 80 people there. And when the time came, the place was overflowing. They had to open up a whole new section to make room for over 140 people that showed up. Why are we here? And this is a question I think that often we ask, and I believe that God does answer it. Today in Sunday school, some of you were in your other classes, but we talked about the debate between Ken Ham and Bill Nye, the science guy, and evolution versus creation. Well, I want to tell you that God tells us why we were created. Here in Revelation 4, verses 10 and 11, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne. Here, John saw God on his throne, and he saw a lot of things around it, but these two verses are really what I want to get at. So the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. You know, it says that you and I, all things, were created for God's pleasure. And so, you know, why are we here? This word pleasure, from God's determination, His choice, specifically purpose, decree, volition, inclination for His will. You and I were created for a purpose, and there was something behind all that God has done. And it's that difference between the people that believed that we were descended from monkeys, we then become people with no purpose. But you and I, God created us for His pleasure and for His purpose. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 11 and 12, and I'm going to be going through these pretty fast, so you'll have to be, if you're going to try to follow, you might want to just look at the screen. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul was talking about the coming of the Lord. And he was talking about what was going to happen when the Lord came. And he said, to all of those people that believed on the things which they had bore witness. And he said, and I'm already going to be dead. This is what Paul said. And then he finishes it off. And he says, wherefore also we pray always for you. That's us in the future. That our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. This was the first verse that I wanted you to take note of. Is that God, He has a good pleasure for you and I, purpose. And it has to do with His goodness towards you and I. And He wants you and I to have faith that's coupled with His power. Not just that I believe stuff, but the one that actually changes the world. Things that we do in His power. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. It always comes back down to this, that the name of Christ must be glorified in us and for us. It must be done with this purpose. Every purpose that we are made with has to, it comes down to this, that God might be glorified in us. There's some other scriptures in Philippians chapter 2. It talks about this purpose that He has for you and I. And when He says, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's God's work in you and I that want to accomplish His will and His good pleasure. And what is that? Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. I don't think there's another set of verses that say pretty much what our world's like this. And what does He say? No matter what your station, don't complain about your life. You have a purpose. Don't fight against it. Don't be a complainer. Whatever comes your way, you have a purpose. That you and I may be blameless and harmless. Lights in a world that's dark. Sons and daughters of God. Something that we have to add to the world. And so I want to really go back to Abraham's covenant with God. You know, this was the pattern. It was a type of a Christian's covenant. And so I want to read these verses, and I want you to consider these things. And this, one of these was a verse that I could not get out of my mind some time ago. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So this is a type of a covenant. And we're gonna look at that. So this covenant that Abraham had with God, it's the type of this covenant that we have with Jesus Christ. It requires a separation from the world that we live in to begin a life in God's kingdom. Abraham had to leave where he was. It required leaving family. It required leaving friends. It required leaving the surroundings that he knew. But he had to do that in order to receive what God had prepared for him, which in this was a great inheritance of a land, but more so the blessing of God. But then he said what? He says, I'm going to make your name great. And he says, and you will be a blessing. There was a purpose. He had a purpose. Something that Abraham was, you know, his name was changed to Abraham. But Abram, he was told that he was going to be a blessing. And I believe that you and I are called by God to be a blessing. He then says, you know, part of the covenant that God has made with us is that He will bless those that bless us. How is it that you and I become a blessing? There are those that will be blessed because of how they treat us. And curse those who curse us. Part of the covenant that God made with Abraham, the similar thing that we're going to find in the thread of Scripture that we read today, you're going to see that God says, not like this, but He says this very thing, that He does this today. It's part of the covenant that He's made with us. In Christ, through us, all the families of the earth would be blessed. Of course, that's what He was talking about with Abraham. In you, in your family, through Christ, all the nations, all the families of the earth would be blessed. This is something that you and I have an opportunity to be a part of, and it's something that God expects of us, you and I. So He says, thou shalt be a blessing. And this is the one piece I really want to talk to you about today. A blessing. The first little piece I have here is the Greek word. It's what it means. It's a benediction. A blessing, liberal, pool, present. And this is talking about, from the dictionary, making happy, wishing happiness, to praising or extolling, consecrating by prayer. Benediction, again, we think of that word as a prayer. A wish of happiness pronounced, a prayer imploring happiness upon another, a solemn prophetic benediction in which happiness is desired, invoked, or foretold. This is the blessing wherewith Moses blessed the children of Israel. In Deuteronomy 33, you see where Moses gave a blessing, a prophetic blessing to the house of Israel and the tribes. But I like this last little section because I think it says a lot about what part of this means. Any means of happiness, a gift, benefit, or advantage, that which promotes temporal prosperity and welfare or secures immortal felicity. A just and pious magistrate is a public blessing. The divine favor is the greatest blessing. A just and pious magistrate is a public blessing. A good police officer. Good judge. It's a public blessing. There are so many ways that you and I in our lives have the opportunity to be a blessing. Let's talk about a prophecy to Israel. In Zechariah, some here about a month ago, I was going back through the minor prophets. I wanted to read through them again. And as I got to Zechariah, who was prophesying mainly to Israel, he talked about both houses, and he talked about what was going to happen to them, that they were going to be destroyed. And then he gives this prophetic blessing. He tells them what was going to happen. It shall come to pass that as you were cursed among the heathen, O house of Judah and O house of Israel, so will I save you, and ye shall be a blessing. Fear not, let your hands be strong. This was something that God promised Israel and Judah in the future, that he would save them, that they again would be a blessing. He has a purpose. So in Genesis, there's a story in the 39th chapter, the story of Joseph. We know that Joseph was taken by his brothers and sold as a slave to a group of people called Ishmaelites. They were on their way traveling to Egypt. And as they were traveling to Egypt, The brothers who knew that Joseph was preferred by his father were jealous, so they sold him as a slave. And when he gets to Egypt, he's bought by this man. It says, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And this master was Potiphar, the captain of the guard. He bought Joseph from the Ishmaelites as a slave. And that's exactly what he was. And it says, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand, and Joseph found grace in his sight. And he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand and knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Did God make Joseph's name great? That's what he told Abraham, right? I'll make your name great because he served him. And Joseph here was serving the Lord. And God made his name great. And it started when he was a slave. He didn't complain, and he didn't talk about how horrible his brothers were to him, and he just continued to serve God and do all that he could to find favor with God. And when he did, and this man began to see, this guy is something that's different than what's out there in the world. He's not complaining about his lot. He's not complaining where he's at. But he decided to put him over his house. And from the moment that he made that decision, he and his home were blessed because Joseph was there. Talks about this in the New Testament. Very similar. There were still slaves in the days of Paul. Many slaves were Christian men and women. And Paul told them, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, not just when they're watching, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. This is the opportunity, one of those opportunities you and I have to be a blessing. We're not slaves anymore, but we do a service. Most of us that work, we do the service. And God reminds us, you can be a blessing. There is a purpose, no matter where you are, if you serve the Lord and do His will from the heart. When you recognize that everything we do is for the Lord and for His glory, you're not doing it just to please men. You're doing it because the Lord has put you in that position. I don't know how many of you feel like the Lord led you to the jobs you have. I certainly did. Was it just for us? Or did He actually put us there for a reason? And some of those reasons might have been our future, things that He wanted to do with us in the future. But whenever God opens doors for us, He expects us to remember that He put us there, that He gave us those opportunities to be in His service. And we have this opportunity to be a blessing to others when we serve the Lord. Proverbs talks about a righteous person. When it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth. And when the wicked perish, there is shouting. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. You know, God takes note of places, of cities, of people, and where there is righteousness, the city rejoices. The city is exalted. It's blessed by God. Remember, Abraham, one of those blessings that he was is when the Lord made it known that he was going to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And how was Abraham a blessing? He began to reason immediately with the Lord. even though there was a number of wicked people there, but Lord, what if there's 50 righteous? Will you spare the city? I'll spare it for 50. How about 45? I'll spare it for 45. He got the Lord down to 10. This righteous man that was known of God was begging to save a city. If he could just find 10. Had there been 10 there, would they have been blessed? Absolutely. He would have been a blessing to those people. Something that you and I in our community have something to consider. When are we most blessed? Well, certainly we're most blessed when we are receiving the blessings of God. And unless God is blessing us, it's hard to pass it on because we're not seeing it ourselves. We are the means of sharing Christ with others. And this is the true blessing. We can never forget this purpose. That you and I, as part of that covenant with Christ, is to share Him to everyone that we come in contact with in the world. And that won't always be by words. Most often, and I find this to be true, we sang in our second song, you know, the chorus. I can't remember how it went. Gentle words of patient kindness. And the things that we say and how we say them, the smile on your face, which draws people. And people take notice because there's a lot of people in the world that aren't walking around with a smile, but we are blessed by God. Hebrews talked about the new covenant. When Jeremiah, he's quoting Jeremiah here, Jeremiah was bemoaning the condition of the children of Israel, and God told him about a new covenant He was going to make. And this is what the writer in Hebrews takes off with in the 8th chapter, verses 10 through 12. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put My laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to Me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know Me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. You know, we have a message. I look forward to this day when it's fully complete, that the God, because of His presence in our life, His laws are in our mind. And they're written in our heart. He shows us by our walk with Him that He's with us. And we know that He's with us, which allows us, no matter what we're faced with, no matter what trial, knowing that God is with us, we are blessed. Yes, there will come a day when we won't have to share it because everyone will know it. They'll already know about Him. But that day is not yet. And so, until this new covenant is fully completed, you and I have a responsibility. I believe it starts with us. There's a natural progression. And I'm going to start by using part of the Sermon on the Mount as it's recorded in the Book of Mormon. Because there's just a couple of added things. And then I'll go back and finish it from the Bible. 3 Nephi chapter 5, verses 49 to 59. Here, Jesus was saying to the people there, Yea, blessed are they which shall believe in Your words and come down into the depths of humility and be baptized, for they shall be visited with fire and with the Holy Ghost and shall receive a remission of their sins. And here, you know, the first blessing. And, you know, part of the word blessed means to be happy, to rejoice. When we believe in the words of those witnesses and those testimonies in the Holy Scripture that talk about the advent of Jesus Christ and why He came. And when we begin to believe those things and we humble ourselves and we're baptized, we are blessed. We're given that Holy Spirit and we receive a remission of our sins. And then He says, Yea, blessed are the poor in spirit which come unto Me. Key. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And again, blessed are all they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And I believe that this morning is for the sins that we have. When you and I can see ourselves as we are, as we truly are, and we humble ourselves and we are sorry for those things, the Lord has the ability to comfort us. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, those humble. Blessed are all they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. Again, the blessing of God upon those that desire to walk in the footsteps of the Son. You'll be filled with the Holy Ghost, the one that teaches you all things and reminds you all things. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. In those moments when you see those people out there in the world that don't deserve a kind word in the minds of men, and you give them that kind word, you show mercy and not critical judgment. It says that God is going to remember you. You will be blessed. Blessed are all the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Yes, this day is coming when God's people, those that are pure in their heart, will remain while others are destroyed, and they shall see God. Blessed are all the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And blessed are all they which are persecuted for my name's sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. For ye shall have great joy and be exceeding glad, for great shall be your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. I hope you'll go back in your memory to something that's recorded in the book of Acts, that Peter and John were called aside for healing a cripple and taken before the Sanhedrin and told to quit teaching in the name of Christ when they asked, how did you do it? And later it says they were beaten and let go. And it says and they left there rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. You know, we're not called to be murmurers. That's not our purpose. We're called to have joy and gladness in our service to the Lord because of His blessing. And so when we begin as Christians, and this is the pattern, when we begin to do the things that He calls us to do, we are blessed. He blesses us. And then He goes on, and I'm going to go back to the book of Matthew and take it up there. This duty that we have, that we begin to take what He gives to us and we share it with others. And He says, verses 13 through 16 in Matthew 5, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. You know, on my trip to Washington, I stayed late visiting with a man one night. I've told you a little bit about him. His name was Isaac. We were there 4.5 hours visiting with this man, this contact, that had contacted us and asked if we could stop by. And as we were headed back to go to Dave's place where I was staying with David Ray, we hadn't had dinner. So we stopped, and we ended up getting some roast beef. And it was a buffet. There we go. It was at a buffet, and they, roast beef was one of those things, you know, and I cut in that roast beef, and I took a bite, and, you know, it was good. And then I added salt. Oh, it was really good when I added that salt. It brought out all the flavor. You know, you and I are called to make that kind of a difference. Something that might not even be necessarily bad. We're created to make a bigger difference. Something which might seem kind of bland, and you and I are sent there to be a blessing and to make that kind of a difference that it's noticeable, that people see it, and that it affects them. And, you know, it's not that I rejoiced over having roast beef, but if I was hungry, I sure would have, and that would have made it even better. But he goes on, you're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It always comes back to that. Our job is to glorify our Father which is in heaven, the one that gives you the power to do things when you work in faith. Here's another example. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 8, Jesus called, in the first part of chapter 10, He called His 12 disciples, whom He later called apostles, and He ordained them. And this is what He said. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. You know, later in Luke in chapter 10, it's recorded that He called 70 others and He told them the same exact thing. I want you, when you go out there in the world, I want you to go to their homes. He even added something. He says, when you go into a home, you say, may the Son of Peace rest here. You bless that place that you go. Heal the sick. Be a blessing. I'm giving you these things by my Spirit. I'm giving them to you freely. And you need to share those things freely. Have you ever considered what God has given you? What has He given you? And are you sharing it? Are you sharing those things with all that you come in contact with? Or are you one of those people that can stand by and say, I'm not really sure why I'm here? Here he shows us, even through the ministry, that He had a plan. You and I, ministry, we're called to give as we have received. Into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Remember what I said? Even in the New Testament, in the Gospel, was to say, I'm going to curse those that curse you. And this again describes this relationship of part of the covenant of God as He looks for His people. And those that invited them in, God blessed them. He blessed them through His servants when they went. This is what we have been called to do and to be. Matthew goes even further. You know, if we kept reading in there, you know, he talks about all the things you and I have to do, even for enemies. Then he goes on and says, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He maketh His sun to rise on evil and on good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. You and I were called to love our enemies, to bless them when they say horrible things to us. Bless them, say, and do good. Do good to them. This is our calling. Doesn't matter where you're at. This is where we have to get as Christians. This is the end result, I believe, in the journey that you and I take. To be able to treat somebody as they should be treated, even when we aren't treated the same. Here's a story in the Book of Mormon about a man that went through this struggle, and I want to read it because I think it's important. Remember the term bless blessing was benediction, a prayer. And so we're going to talk a little bit about the prayer life of a man named Enos. It says, "Behold, it came to pass that I, Enos, knowing my father, that he was a just man, for he taught me in his language and also in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." I didn't go into this a lot, but I wanted to say it just from reading that verse, that one of the biggest blessings a person can receive is for parents that raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And he says, "And blessed be the name of my God for it." There will come a day when your kids will rise up and call you blessed. "I will tell you of the wrestle which I had before God before that I received a remission of my sins. Behold, I went to hunt beasts in the forest, and the words which I had often heard my father speak concerning eternal life and the joy of the saints, and the words of my father sunk deep into my heart. And my soul hungered, and I kneeled down before my Maker, and I cried unto him in mighty prayer and supplication for mine own soul. And all the day long did I cry unto him, yea, when night came, I did still raise my voice high that it reached the heavens. And there came a voice unto me, saying, Enos, thy sins are forgiven thee, and thou shalt be blessed. And I, Enos, knew that God could not lie, wherefore my guilt was swept away. And I saith, Lord, how is it done? And he saith unto me, because of thy faith in Christ, whom thou hast not heard nor seen, and many years pass away before he shall manifest himself in the flesh. Wherefore, go to it. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Now it came to pass that when I heard these words, I began to feel a desire for the welfare of my brethren, the Nephites. Wherefore, I did pour out my whole soul unto God for them. And while I was thus struggling in the spirit, behold, the voice of the Lord came into my mind, saying, I will visit thy brethren according to their diligence in keeping my commandments. I have given unto them this land, and it is a holy land, and I curse it not, save it be for the cause of iniquity. Wherefore, I will visit thy brethren according as I have said, and their transgressions will I bring down with sorrow upon their own heads. And after that I, Enos, had heard these words, my faith began to be unshaken in the Lord, and I prayed unto him with many long strugglings for my brethren the Lamanites, their enemies. And it came to pass that after I had prayed and labored with all diligence, the Lord said unto me, I will grant thee according to thy desires, because of thy faith. And now behold, this was the desire which I desired of him, that if it should so be that my people, the Nephites, should fall into transgression and by any means be destroyed, the Lamanites should not be destroyed, that the Lord God would preserve a record of my people, the Nephites. Even if it so be by the power of his holy arm, that it might be brought forth at some future day unto the Lamanites, that perhaps they might be brought unto salvation. For at the present our strugglings were vain in restoring them to the true faith." You know, this man, he went from seeing himself and his need, asking the Lord's forgiveness and receiving it, to moving right on to his brothers, to his family and his people, and asking the Lord to bless them. And then he moves from there to, you know, to the enemies that he had, that God would somehow find a way to bring them salvation, help them to see what they don't understand. And he did that through his prayers. Jacob says, this is kind of a little diversion. I got a couple scriptures here that could fit in a lot of places. But he talks to you and I. I want to talk just a little bit about, you know, what we have among ourselves. Before you seek for riches, seek for the kingdom of God. After you've obtained a hope in Christ, ye shall obtain riches if ye seek them. And ye will seek them for the intent to do good, to clothe the naked, to free the hungry, to liberate the captive, to administer relief to the sick and the afflicted. We should have this always in our mind. The things that we do to care for one another. I was very grateful to be reminded here a little, you know, over a year ago when we had a memorial service for Brother Bill Malone. And one of the things he had been told was that by the Lord was that he would give him He would give him some finances, but he was to use that to benefit God's people. And he did. There's a huge burden that goes with that. Are you looking for whatever it is that you have that can help those that are out there to be a blessing, the intent, have this intent to do good to others, not just to look at yourselves and make your own list of those things that, boy, I'd really like to have, but are you concerned about the things that others may need? And here, you know, we're told that we should seek those things. Mosiah goes further in chapter 2, verses 43 to 45. I would that you should impart of your substance to the poor, every man according to that which he hath, such as feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, visiting the sick, and administering to their relief, both spiritually and temporally, according to their wants. Here's one of those things that I think sometimes we miss the mark. Just some thoughts that I've had. You know, we hear from the medical community that if someone's sick, you don't want to go over there because you're going to get sick, right? So why would we visit the sick? Say, well, that's for the elders to do, and that's not really what this says. It says that you and I can visit the sick and administer to their relief, and it began spiritually and temporally. According to their wants, or in this case, that means needs. And then he goes, and see that all these things are done in wisdom and order. It's not requisite that a man should run faster than he has strength. And again, it's expedient that he should be diligent, that thereby he might win the prize. Therefore, all things must be done in order. You know, there's times when there are definitely people who are sick that need our help. You know, as a firefighter, for almost 25 years, I went in homes of the sickest people and rarely ever got sick. Why? It was my job. But we have these hesitations of doing things and we forget the need. And then, of course, most of us, when we're sick, we really don't want to see a lot of people, right? Who wants to entertain when you're sick? I've often been wondered about, you know, some of the places in our church. Brother Placido talking about, you know, they get done with the service in Yobain and who didn't show up for church because they were sick and gather up the young people and they're going to visit. They're going to pray. They're going to encourage. I wonder how much more blessed they have been. We don't really think this way, and I think sometimes maybe we need to consider this more. That there is a reason God sometimes, of course, He said it to the ministry, we read it, heal the sick, right? So when someone has a problem, wait till they call. Or maybe we should be praying a little bit more often about helping in other ways. There was a time when we had the power to go with the faith that we have. People heard someone was sick and they immediately turned aside to go there, that those people might be blessed. I believe that we have a need to be a greater blessing for one another. And there are some things that we need in order to accomplish it. There are other things we can do. Galatians 6, 1 and 2 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We are called to care for the spiritual needs. Sickness isn't just physical. It's also a spiritual thing at times. We get taken down and weighted with our sin. And you and I are called. We see things sometimes. And when we are spiritual, when the Lord has blessed us, He says, in the spirit of meekness, in humility, you know, go and seek to restore that person. Help them. Sometimes, you know, we don't want to tell people about what we've been through. There's all kinds of people that show up to church and they come in and they look around and all they see and all they know about you is what they see. Well, that's a good guy. There's a good guy. They've never done anything wrong in their life, right? No. So many people come into a church thinking that we're all, you know, top of the line, goody two-shoes, and never realize where some of us came from. And some of us that have been from some of those places have something to share that we might be able to bless when we see somebody else tripping up where we were when God found us, bearing the weight of a sin that was heavy to bear. And He gave us strength and He brought us out. You and I are called to bear one another's burdens, to be looking for those people that we can share that testimony of where I've been because of God, where God again is exalted and praised, and where those brothers or sisters are restored, strengthened, given that word of encouragement, and how important that is. James says it in another place in chapter 5, after he talks about administration. He goes on and he says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. Elijah, the prophet, it says, he was subject to the same passions that you and I were. He had temptations, but he prayed that it wouldn't rain, and he shut it down because the Lord heard his prayer. He prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converted the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sin. You and I have an opportunity to help people in this struggle of sin that we're all in. And to show someone when they're in error, show them the error of their way, that they might not be overtaken and overcome by those things. Do you try to do this? Do you share the things that God shared with you about your personal life, which is always embarrassing? Because I've found if you want to make an impact, you have to be able to confess. You have to be able to show that you know what you're talking about. As you help somebody, as you try to show them where the error may be. We often do this with our youth, to try to show them, you know, our from experience. This isn't good. This is where it will take you if you don't put these things in check. And so God, again, He requires us to be a blessing to those that are struggling in sin. And that wasn't just for the ministry. That's for all of us. All of you have been through something that you can help somebody else with, an encouraging word. And I just want to mention and keep this in your mind always, is how you say things is important. And this is just a little blurb. In the 22nd chapter of Numbers, there's the story about Moses. God told Moses, send 12 people to the land of Canaan and spy out the land. And, you know, they were over 1 million strong. And those men came back and they brought their report. Two of them said, or Caleb especially said, rise up, let's go take it. This land is ours. And 10 people, just 10 people, that's it. 10 people destroyed the faith of over 1 million people, a whole generation, because they gave an evil report. They didn't encourage them. They didn't build up their faith. They discouraged them. And they made God angry. 10 men. That's all it took. Can you imagine this? Over 1 million people. They let 10 men talk them out of doing something that God had designed for them to do and had shown what He could do with them. Be positive when you're visiting with brothers and sisters. Encourage. Make sure you're filled with humility and with the Spirit of God. So look for opportunities. Here Galatians tells us, Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Are you aware of what's going on, not only in those around you, but even in the church? Especially, he says, we need to be tuned in to the struggles, to the things that are going on. How can you and I be a blessing one to another? How can we encourage one another? Peter says it in another way, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. I found unless you have the love of God, you can't. Well, he says it in the scripture, without charity, you're nothing. You have no ability to be a blessing unless you have the love of God. And when you do, it allows you to look over people's faults and their mistakes and try to encourage them. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Again, he talks about the gifts. You and I have received a gift. And, of course, it sounds like he's talking to ministry, but he's not. He's talking to all of us. And if we read it in Romans chapter 8, he would say it again. But we're not going to go there. But let's talk about it for a second. Here's a promise of the latter days. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. On my servants and on my handmaids, I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. There's this promise that in the last days, the Lord would pour His Spirit out on all flesh. There's not a person in this room, there's not a person being live streamed that's out there watching this today that this doesn't cover. And we've been promised that these blessings and these gifts of God are there for you and I. And if you and I are walking around saying, well, we don't see these, maybe there is a reason. James says in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and ye cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. What are you asking or not asking God? Because I believe that God, well, let's read it. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. 1 Corinthians 12, 31 says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Covet earnestly the best gifts. Desire spiritual gifts. For what? So you can be a blessing. So you can be a light. So you can be a help to those around us. So you can minister things that people need and be what God has purposed you to be in this world, salt and light. Do we need these things? What are the spiritual gifts? Faith? Do we need faith? Knowledge? Wisdom? Miracles? Healing of our sick? Discernment, tongues, the interpretation of tongues. We can go on. You know the spiritual gifts. Are they just for ministry? No. This was written to all of us. We just read where the Lord is going to pour out His Spirit on all flesh. Why do we need these things? And are we seeking them? Matthew says it in chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? You know, there's times I believe that we are missing the opportunity because we're not asking. I want to share a few things with you as I come to a close of this. I really have felt this burden for us that we don't always do a good job about asking. As I began this year, I tried to spend a day fasting and praying, and I came to a conclusion. I don't want to just go places. I want to go there because God wants me to go there. And so I began to ask Him, honestly, where do you want me to go? Tell me where to focus. I need a focus, Lord. I need to know those places in those times that you need me to be somewhere. And so as I began to pray, I got a phone call that our sister died. And I had already had plans to be up in that country on Friday. And yet, as I got to visiting with the family, you know, her daughter says, I need you. Can you come early? I changed my ticket. And they did. They needed encouragement. And the Lord gave me a focus. I got home and I was thinking, you know, I got some time to go to a local. Where should I go? And I was checking Facebook, which I don't do very often, and there was a little message there to Joel. Joel, would you come see me next time you're in town? Looks like we're going to Grand Junction. Because I asked. There's a brother that told me, and he's been bearing his testimony for some time, and he says, Joel, we're not receiving because we're not asking. We just don't ask enough. He said, you know, I've been praying every day. Lord, put someone in my way. And you know what? He does. He gives me opportunities. He says, I'll go get gas at the gas station and come back 4 hours later. And my wife says, where were you? Well, I ran into this guy and we started talking. And we left after 4 hours of conversation with, boy, I'd sure like to visit with you again. Ministry. Are we asking the Lord to give us gifts, not just ministry people? Is it wrong to have the gift of faith or understanding or wisdom or knowledge? We need those things. Those are the things that He wants us to minister to each other and to the world, people we come in contact with. We're called, brothers and sisters, to be a blessing. We have a purpose. That is why we are here, that God Himself would be glorified in us because we have dared to make a difference in this world. We've dared to make better our surroundings and those around us. We've sharpened each other. We've strengthened each other. We've encouraged one another. God bless you in this pursuit, that you may go and be the blessing God has called you to be. Thank you for your time.